Douglas Crook, Wednesday, March 10th, 2010.
Well, let's go first to Genesis 15. And no, I haven't forgot where we are. We are ready to consider chapter 42. But before we begin to read chapter 42, let's be reminded in chapter 15 of what was told Abraham, whose name was Abram at this time. But in Genesis 15, as we begin to read chapter 42, we're going to see that God is going to move Jacob and his family to Egypt. And the reason that he's moving Jacob and the family to Egypt is to protect them and preserve their life, because there's coming a devastating famine to the whole region, that if they stayed there in the land of Canaan, they would die of starvation. And so God is moving them to Egypt. But God had revealed to Abraham long before this that his descendants would be moved to a foreign land, and they would actually become slaves in that land. But he also revealed to them that he should not be concerned, because the promises that he made concerning inheriting the land of Canaan would yet come to pass. But God in his mercy gave Abraham and his descendants a heads up about what was going to happen, so that they could, when these difficult times came, they could trust God to do what he said he would do. And in Genesis 15, we remind ourselves of what God promised Abram. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants," this is verse 13, I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 15 and verses 13 and 14. "Then God said to Abram, 'Know certainly,'" and how can he know that for certain? Because God said it. "So know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions." And if we continue to read the account there in chapter 15, God goes on to tell Abraham that his descendants would eventually inherit the land of Canaan. Now you can head over to chapter 42 of Genesis. But with this reminder, when we look at these historical facts, and this is these next three or four chapters are quite a narrative, and they are full of drama and emotion, and it's every bit as exciting as any fictional novel that you may choose to read. These three or four chapters here have everything of the human experience. A lot of intrigue, a lot of suspense, but they are historical, true facts. But in the light of what God has promised Abraham, we understand that these events that take place in Jacob's life and that of his family are simply the unfolding of God's plan and purpose. They are history. They are historical events. But more than that, they are simply the execution of God's plan and purpose on his time schedule and in his way. And if we will remember that, we will understand that the God of Jacob is our God too, and that he has also revealed to us many plans and purposes. And though we are living in the present with our life, we need to know with certainty, because God said it, that the things that we're going through, the circumstances, the situations, the trials, the joys, everything we experience in life is the unfolding of God's plan for us. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that people do to us and the unjust things and all of those things, that God made it happen. That's not what I said. God holds man accountable for his choices, and he holds us accountable as well. But for those who learn to live by faith, even the things that are meant to be against us, God will turn and actually work for our good if we will trust Him, if we will believe that God is in charge of our life. And so, though we are living in the present, we can understand that the present circumstances and situation of our life are simply the unfolding of our faithful Father and His plans and His purposes. There is no other joy or peace to be found in life apart from that knowledge. But this is one thing that we can certainly take from Joseph's experience. Now, in these next several chapters, we're going to read how Joseph puts his brothers through a number of different tests. They have been separated for 22 years. We know some of the experiences Joseph experienced in those years, and we know some of the things that happened to some of his brothers in those years, but they have not seen each other for 22 years after they sinned against Joseph and sinned against God by selling him to the Ishmaelites. Once again, Joseph, in his dealing with his brothers and how he dealt with them, again he has his critics. There are those that say that Joseph was wrong for not immediately revealing himself to his brothers, and he was cruel and vindictive. Anybody ever read that about Joseph concerning how he dealt with his brothers? Well, I could not disagree with them more strongly, and we're going to find out why. Joseph, in dealing with his brothers, demonstrates great wisdom, compassion, patience in everything that he does. One of the greatest lessons that I think we can come away with from studying these next three or four chapters is how we, as God's people, should deal with sin in our midst. There are some practical lessons that we can learn. Joseph dealt with his brothers who had mistreated him to a degree that we could never fully understand. They threw him in a pit, and as we'll later read, he cried. He begged them to bring him up out of that pit, and they ignored him. They mistreated Joseph. They were cruel to him. But Joseph deals with those same brothers in a way that will bring them to a place of repentance and to a point where there is genuine reconciliation with his brothers. But it was a process. And as we read the narrative, I want you to notice that it was a process of patience, of compassion, and of great wisdom. But nonetheless, it was not something that happened overnight. It was a process that led to true, genuine repentance and then true, genuine reconciliation. These next few chapters reveal how Joseph tests his brothers with great skill and great wisdom. And I think it's things that we can learn because he led them, in how he dealt with them, he led them to genuine repentance. And the result was reconciliation of the family. Those who think that forgiveness and restoration is a casual process or a light process need to study these passages. You say, oh, Brother Doug, they're Old Testament. The virtues and the characteristics, the principles that we see Joseph administrating in dealing with his brothers, they're still the same in this church age, and they're repeated. And we'll make that connection. Most likely we won't get to it tonight. I'll probably put a point on all of this in our next lesson because the narrative itself is going to take a little while. But I want to read it in context, and then as we have time, possibly in the next lesson that we have in Genesis, we'll put a point on it. But as we read it, I want you to notice the process that Joseph went through. And it was not quick, it was not light, it was not casual, but it was with quite a bit of purpose. These chapters, as if you've read them recently, you understand that they don't lend themselves easily to be broken up into blocks to study them, as we have many other portions of Genesis and other parts of Scripture. These next three chapters are such a flowing narrative that I'm going to do something a little different. Now, we've read entire chapters before, but I feel like we need to read this narrative in a continuous fashion with only a few comments as we go. And so tonight is not going to be so much a Bible study as a Bible reading. And I don't apologize for that. People used to go, I guess they still do, they used to go to poetry readings and to coffee houses and things like that. Don't you think that reading the Word of God is a profitable way to spend your time? And that's what we're going to do tonight. And so may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's begin in Genesis 42. Look for these things as we read the narrative, and I'll point a few things out. I will make a few pauses as we go, but just kind of interspersed in the narrative. But look for this process that Joseph uses to lead his brothers to repentance and that leads ultimately to the restoration. Genesis 42:1. When Jacob saw there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" Now, try to picture this if you can. We know why they were looking at each other. Because it was this big white elephant in the room. Who's going to go to Egypt? Well, why do we don't want to go to Egypt. That's where we sent Joseph. Anytime Egypt was mentioned, it brought about a deep feeling of guilt in them, and rightfully so. And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin, that would be his only full brother, with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. So we see Jacob continuing to openly demonstrate his bias toward the offspring of his beloved Rachel over his other sons. He also may have suspected the other sons of having something to do that led to Joseph's death, and he wasn't about to trust Benjamin with them at this point, Rachel's only other son. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Now where have we seen a similar picture? Isn't that exactly what Jesus, or what the Lord told Joseph what would happen? Now this is only a partial fulfillment of God's revelation to Joseph, because all of his brothers and all of the family was to come to Egypt to acknowledge Joseph's rulership. So the dream is not fully fulfilled yet, but it certainly is showing how it will happen. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. And then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." It is true that Joseph knew that his brothers weren't spies. But he was simply getting these men to reveal their own heart, not only to Joseph, but to themselves. He was not being deceitful. He was simply letting them demonstrate who they really were. And we see that they still haven't come to the place after 22 years where they need to be, because they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons," and notice how they describe themselves. "We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." Now Joseph had every right to call them liars. They described themselves as honest men, but these are the same men that sold their little brother to strangers and then went straight to their father and told them a bold-faced lie, that he was dead, that an animal had torn him apart. So they were liars, and Joseph was leading them to understand the deceit of their own heart. And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies. And in this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother. And you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies.' So he put them all together in prison 3 days." Again, there are those that say that Joseph was just being cruel, vindictive. But when we come to the New Testament, we'll find out that separation, isolation for a time and for a purpose can be very useful and necessary in helping a fallen brother feel their shame, to feel and understand the consequences, the serious consequences of sin. And this is what Joseph set them aside to think about it. Then Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, notice what the time in prison, isolation and separation, caused them to begin to think about. "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us." They're talking about Joseph now. After 20-some years, probably not 22 yet, but over 20 years. "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, his distress has come upon us." So Joseph's wise handling here of his brothers is beginning to have its intended effect. After these 20-some years of their sin, they remember what they did to Joseph. This also reminds me of something that we constantly deal with when we talk about sin among God's people. Some people think that after so many years, sin is simply to be forgotten, and that it somehow, there's a, what's the date on food I'm thinking of? An expiration date, just like on a piece of meat. With sin, there's an expiration date. After so long, you just throw it away and there's nothing to do with it. After 20-some years, sin was still needing to be dealt with before there could be genuine reconciliation among these brothers. Only true repentance can produce reconciliation, first with God and then with one another. Time does not erase the guilt of sin. If that were true, Jesus did not need to come and die. after Adam's sin. I mean, you know, after 2,000 years, you would think that's enough time. The guilt of sin would be just kind of evaporated. But Jesus came and died on the cross because sin must be dealt with. And the same is true among God's people. These brothers are beginning to acknowledge their sin against Joseph and against God. Verse 22. And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy?' And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them. He understood them better than they thought. For he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them, and he wept. Now, to me, this, the first of these statements that Joseph wept in this process, to me, this is a clear indication that Joseph's tears reveal the tenderness of his heart toward his brothers. He was not bitter against his brothers. He was not vindictive. He desired to reveal himself to his brothers. He didn't want to draw the process out. But Joseph didn't act on his emotions. And he had them. But he didn't act upon them. He did what was best for his brothers, for his family, and for God. That's how he dealt with his brothers who had sinned. And that's how we must deal as well. With patience, with wisdom, to continue the process that leads to full repentance and full restoration. Then he returned to them, Joseph did, again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey, and thus he did for them. He put had the money that they bought the grain with, they put it back in their sacks without them knowing it. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened their sack along the way to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. If you can picture their dismay, their surprise. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" You see these brothers that had acted so godlessly because Joseph is continuing the process of testing them. They're beginning to think a little bit about God. Now, it's not clear whether Joseph intended to make their brothers afraid of retaliation by placing the money back in their sack, or whether he was just being generous to them and to his father. But either way, God used it to continue to examine the hearts of these men, to continue to get them to understand their accountability for what they had done to Joseph. And that though it had been 20 years, it was still something that had to be dealt with. Verse 29, then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us," notice how they're having to acknowledge Joseph's lordship here, "'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. And I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.' And then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You were you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more.'" Jacob is writing Simeon off as dead. and you want to take Benjamin. All of these things are against me. Joseph lashes out here, or excuse me, Jacob rather, lashes out against his sons. And in this case, his sons didn't do anything wrong. They were simply trying to do what was necessary to cause the family to survive. Do you see how Jacob could have saved himself a lot of grief and anguish if he had simply believed the revelation that God had given Joseph? That God's plan and purpose for Joseph was not death by a savage animal, but that he was going to rule and reign over the family of Jacob. If Jacob had only believed what God had revealed, he could have saved himself all of this heartache and grief and sorrow for so many years. How many times has God's people burdened themselves unnecessarily because they didn't trust the Word of God? May the Lord help us to learn from these clear lessons in the lives of these that were the people of God, chosen by God. Verse 37. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." What a foolish and rash promise that Reuben makes to his father. I've often heard such rash promises by those who need to repent of sin. Rather than genuine repentance, they'll make all kinds of rash promises that they, number one, don't intend to keep, and number two, couldn't keep. God doesn't want your promises of what you will or won't do. He wants a heart that is broken. He wants a heart that is submitted, a heart that is humble, and that says about sin what God says about it, and then applies the grace of God that will enable you to do the will of God. But Reuben is such a classic example of those who need to repent, but instead, with a false humility, make a boast and a rash promise that they cannot keep. Verse 38. But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." Continue on in verse 1 of chapter 43. Now the famine was severe in the land. Now remember, they've got some provision to last for a while. And now some time has passed. They've gone through that. Now what's going to happen? And it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt that their father said to them, "Go back and buy us a little food." But Judah spoke to him, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' And Israel said, 'Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still had another brother?' But they said, 'The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, "Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?" And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. This is truly a matter of life and death." If they stayed in Canaan, they were going to die of starvation. If they went to Egypt to buy food without Benjamin, they felt that they were going to be killed. Either way, they're going to die unless they do what this administrator from Egypt told them. "I myself will be a surety," Judah says, "for him, for Benjamin. For my hand, from my hand, you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time. Now remember, this is Judah that's made this promise. He says, I will go and you require Benjamin's life of me if something happens to him. This was completely different from Reuben, who says, kill my two boys. Judah says, my life for Benjamin's. Remember that it was Judah's idea to sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites back in Genesis 37? Do you see how the process is beginning to have results? But that if Joseph had not allowed this process, Judah would have never come to this place. His heart would not have been turned. Now we see Judah begin to come full circle here and is willing to put his life on the line to save his father's favorite son. Do you see the drama here? Judah, because of his father's favorite son, wanted to kill his father's favorite son. Now, something is different. Now he's willing to put his life on the line for his father's favorite son. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds, things that had not been affected yet by the famine and that they had a supply of and were probably rare in Egypt. Take these to him. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise, go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your brother and Benjamin, that is Simeon and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Jacob was between a rock and a hard place. We're all going to die if we don't do something. And if I lose Benjamin, I lose Benjamin. It's interesting that he calls on God at this point. When all else fails, trust God. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. God, I'm in your hands. Jacob realizes he has no other options here for his survival, and he calls upon the mercy of the Almighty God to deliver him. Do you realize this is the place God wants us to come to always? Before we come to a place of desperation, he wants us to start out by calling on and trusting in the mercy of the Almighty God. Verse 15, So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of the house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, it is because of the money, isn't it? which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may take a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys. And when they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, O sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand. And we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. But notice what Joseph's servant said. But he said, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, Then he brought Simeon out to them. Now, how do you suppose this servant knew about the God of their father? Joseph taught his servant about God. Once again, we see Joseph telling anyone and everyone that will listen about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's faithful to tell others of the goodness and the greatness of God. Despite everything he went through, his testimony was unfailing. Saints, it's a challenge to us in our circumstances for us to be as faithful with our testimony. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Now the vision is basically complete. All 11 brothers here, which represent their Jacob's ambassadors. So Jacob and his family do homage to Joseph, exactly like God had revealed to Joseph in his two dreams. Then he asked them about their well-being, and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to go weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. Is there any question of Joseph's tenderness that his actions are with purpose, that his actions are not vindictive, but they are with a purpose? His little brother Benjamin did nothing to Joseph. Joseph wanted nothing more to do than to just hug his brother and say, "I'm your brother." But for his other brother's sake, the brothers that had treated him cruelly, for his sake, he continued the necessary process that would lead them to full repentance. He did what was best for his family. He did what was best for those that were guilty. He did what was best for the glory of God, not what his emotions dictated. Then he washed his face and came out. And he restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." So they set him a place by himself, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked in astonishment at one another. Joseph's still testing them, isn't he? He made them sit in their birth order. They had not told Joseph this, or they had not told this administrator of Pharaoh's their birth order. But Joseph was continuing to direct their thoughts toward the providence and the wisdom of God. And by making them sit the way they did, those men were saying, "Nobody but God could do this." And they're right. Joseph was there because God protected him and brought him there. But these men were made to think once again about the providence of God. And he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was 5 times as much as any of theirs. Now, normally, What do we know about these brothers? Wouldn't that set them off with some jealousy? They didn't even like Joseph having a coat of many colors. Now, Benjamin gets five times the portion of anybody else. But it just simply says, so they drank and were merry with him. Yet another test. Joseph wanted to see if they had truly repented of their jealousy and their hatred of Rachel's children. Was he cruel? No, he was wise. These brothers seemed to demonstrate that they were beginning to change, to go in a different direction, that they were not willing to make the same mistake they had made with Joseph. One last test. Let's read this so we don't have to come back next time. Genesis 44, verse 1. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sack with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's food in the mouth of his sack. He's going to give them one last test. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, and they and their donkeys. And when they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing. So he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves. They thought they were making a pretty safe bet, because they knew that they would not have done this thing. And he said, now also let it be according to your words, he with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest. Now the servant knew where the cup was. The test, the process is intensifying. And you can see with each man opening their sack how the suspense becomes greater. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, What deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? Then Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? Judah has come clear around with repentance. Notice what he says. God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Do you think Judah was talking about the cup? No, Judah knew that they had not stolen that cup. He's talking about the iniquity of selling Joseph to the Ishmaelites. God has found out our iniquity. He finally calls sin, sin. What he did to Joseph, God saw as iniquity, and now Judah calls it what it is. Iniquity, sin. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. Judah is now willing to surrender to whatever the consequences, not for the guilt of stealing the cup, which they did not. He's willing now to surrender to whatever God says is the consequences for his sin of selling Joseph. That's true repentance. Not telling God and not telling God's people how we're supposed to respond to sin, but saying what God says about it and accepting the consequences that he gives. But he said, far be it from me that I should do this, that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father. Then Judah came near to him and said, O my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My lord asked his servants, saying, Have you a father or a brother? And we said to my lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Now Judah, at this point, I don't think is lying or feels he's lying. I believe that he feels Joseph is dead by this time. He knows that he wasn't dead when he told his father he was dead. But I believe that Joseph and the brethren feel that Joseph's dead because they sold him to a life of brutality and of servanthood that he probably did not survive. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was, when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my lord. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now remember who's talking here. This is Judah, who sold Joseph because of jealousy and hatred for his father's favorite son. Now notice in verse 30, now therefore when I came to your servant my father and the lad is not with us, when I come to your servant my father and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? Apart from Joseph's wise treatment and this long, drawn-out process, Judah would have never come to this repentance. The process is necessary. The process leads to full restoration. And without it, God will not be glorified. And in this case, these individual men would not have personally benefited from the blessings that God promised Abraham. But because of Joseph's love and patience and wisdom, these individual men were brought to genuine repentance, that they might begin to enjoy the benefits of genuine restoration. Well, we're going to have to stop there. We'll read one more chapter next time we get together with Genesis, and then we'll consider the New Testament. standard that follows these same principles that we see Joseph using with his brothers. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.